We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org.
Would you turn there this morning, please? Romans chapter 6. And if you're using this Bible in particular, it's page 942. Topic this morning is kind of technical, dead to sin, alive to God, but yet it's lifted right out of these verses. Verse 11 of chapter 6 says we are dead to sin, alive to God. So we just sort of borrow that for our message this morning. The big idea has to do with our identification with Jesus Christ. We talk about that and we think about that. We want to try to understand more about what that means from this passage. That on the cross of Jesus Christ, we died with him. When he stepped out of the tomb, we stepped out with him. It's amazing. It's reality. And as a result of that, spiritually speaking, we're free. We are free, brethren. God has broken the power of sin in our life. That's why when you come to Jesus Christ, sin starts falling off. When I came to Christ in 1972, and our story, everybody's story is different. I understand that. When I came to Christ, wanting to turn from my lifestyle of drugs and other things, and putting my faith in Christ, immediately, by the grace of God, these things fell off. Shedding the grave clothes because of the work of the cross in that moment, placing faith in Jesus Christ. We're free. God wants us not only to be free in the moment, but he wants us to live free. We want to grow in this freedom. That's what this passage is all about. It's the basis. It's the basis of understanding for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We have been identified with him on that cross. And as a result of that resurrection of his, we're in there with him so that now we can turn away. We can turn away from sin's dominance in our daily life. We have that daily fist fight with sin. We know that. But we no longer have to sin. That's the reality. And the cross brings that benefit to us. We want to highlight that here this morning. I'd like to read this passage for us. Romans chapter 6. Would you follow along just down to verse 14? We won't cover every verse, but I think the context is worthy, so let's look at this together. Paul speaking, he asks a few questions to start with. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I want to remind us this morning that our salvation is all about salvation from sin. The word salvation means to be delivered. So when you place faith in Jesus Christ, you are in the moment delivered from sin. There's three aspects of salvation that we experience as a result of faith in Christ. The first aspect is that we are delivered. We are safe from the penalty of God's wrath. We are underneath the God's wrath apart from Jesus Christ. We're in bondage to sin. We have a sin nature that directs us into sin. We are in rebellion against God. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are underneath his wrath, his displeasure. We deserve the lake of fire. Jesus Christ has delivered us from that. Because on the cross, he experienced the equivalent of an eternity's worth of suffering on the cross. It's hard for us to grasp that. But that is the penalty. And that's what he experienced on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? There was a separation of fellowship between him and the Father. And as a result of him bearing the penalty, when we come to faith in Christ, he has delivered us from that penalty. Praise God, Jesus Christ. The second aspect of salvation is a deliverance from the power of sin. The indwelling power of sin. We have a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. We are conceived with a sin nature. That sin nature can do only one thing, direct us towards wickedness. We can do good things because we're created in the image of God. But our good can never outweigh our bad. We have a sin nature that can accomplish one thing, rebellion against God. It's bent that way. As we are born and we grow, we begin to manifest sins of that sin nature. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God not only has dealt with the penalty of sin, he's done something about the indwelling power of sin, that sin nature. He's defeated it. He's conquered it. So that now he has delivered us from the indwelling power of sin. And as we learn now to walk in the Spirit of God, in obedience to the Word of God, we grow in what the Bible refers to as sanctification, so that we are learning to live more and more set apart from sin and set apart to God. Jesus Christ, by way of his cross, has delivered us from the power of sin. Praise his name. And then thirdly, the third aspect of salvation is a deliverance from the presence of sin, which we have not been delivered from yet. When we get to glory, we will be delivered from the presence of sin in part in this sense. God has a plan for the redemption of this body. This physical human body is part of the salvation package. We are waiting for the day of redemption when the rapture comes and the resurrection takes place and we are given a body just like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, a glorified body, and we are in heaven. In that sense, we will be delivered forever from the presence of sin because God has a plan for the human body. It's part of our salvation. So Jesus Christ, the salvation he provides, the deliverance is a deliverance from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eternally the presence of sin. Romans 6 here is all about that middle portion, the portion that you and I wrestle with, indwelling sin, that the power has been broken. We want to highlight that here for us this morning. Paul sets up four facts for us here in this passage, facts that he wants us to know and understand and believe and apply so that you and I can realize, hey, you know what? I don't have to live in sin any longer. I am free. We sang a lot of songs about freedom here this morning. And there's a reason why we sing that, because it is a reality from God's vantage point, and it should be a reality from our vantage point. We need to learn more about that. So let's notice these four facts, and then we'll have some applications, and then we'll be done this morning. Paul begins Romans 6 with a few questions. Let me read for us again. He says here, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Absolutely not. Immediately, right out of the gate. No way. We're not to continue in sin that grace may abound. He's asking these questions because previously in Romans chapter 5, he was describing for us how wicked we are before coming to Christ and how we're slaves to sin and how God added the law in order to show us how wicked our sin really was so that we can see our need of a Savior. And then he says that God's grace superabounded over our wickedness of sin. So some people might ask the question, you know what? If God gives grace because I'm a sinner, and if I want more grace, should I sin then to get more grace? And Paul's question here comes with that resounding answer, by no means. And then he gives fact number one, why we should not sin any longer. Notice what he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Fact number one, you died with Jesus Christ. You died with Christ. This is something only God can do. We cannot do this. We were not only delivered from the penalty of sin, he has broken the power of indwelling sin in our life. God did something about that sin nature. That sin nature that drives us, that has fury and force, that drives us to sin, God conquered that on the cross. Because on the cross, he views us as being in Christ on that cross. That is a spiritual thing that only God can accomplish. God says, you died with Christ as a result. And when he says here, you died to sin, he's talking about the sin nature. He's not necessarily talking about a variety of sins. He's talking specifically about the sin nature. That's the context of this passage. So that on the cross, my sin nature was with Jesus, and I died with him. Now, let's be clear about what the Bible refers to as death. Death in Scripture does not mean annihilation. It does not mean eradication. It does not mean extinction. Death in Scripture means separation. James chapter 2 says that we die physically when the spirit leaves the body. So when the spirit is separated from the body, we die physically. The body dies, the spirit goes on into eternity. Death in Scripture is defined as a separation. So that when people stand before the great white throne, they will be judged eternally. They will be thrown in the lake of fire, which is an eternal separation from God. It is not annihilation. It is not extinction. It is not eradication. Death in Scripture means separation. So that when you and I are born again, we experience a break in our inner being. God has dealt with the sin nature. That sin nature now has been laid aside, separated off. It's still there, but the power has been broken. The cross accomplished that. Paul says here, notice, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's not talking there about water baptism. He's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says that we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. The word baptism means to be immersed. It literally means immersed. It means to be placed into. So when you were born again, the Holy Spirit literally took you and placed you, spiritually speaking, into the body of Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. But in doing that, he also placed us into Jesus Christ. And having placed us into Jesus Christ, we were identified with him in his death. We were placed with him on that cross. That's how God views it. A death has occurred inside of me as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. My old nature now has been separated, broken, laid aside. Not annihilated, not extinct, not eradicated. It's still there. But the difference is this. I no longer have to sin because the power is broken. That's all the difference. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I had to sin because my sin nature had me as a slave. Now we've been delivered from the power of sin. That's our identification with Jesus Christ on the cross. We have died with him so that now a separation has taken place. A brokenness has taken place. That old nature, the power of the old nature has been broken. Praise God. That's our reality. Now, on top of that, when they took Jesus Christ down from the cross, what did they do with his body? They placed him in the tomb. Why do we place dead bodies in the tomb? Why do we bury people after they have been deceased? Because it proves that death has occurred. It's a proof. It is a tangible proof. We do not place living people in tombs. We do not bury people who are still alive. The fact has happened. The reality has occurred. This person is deceased. We take their body. We put the body in the tomb. It's a finality. It is a reality of final things. Death has really occurred. You know, 2 months ago, my mother-in-law went home to be with the Lord, Karen's mom. She died on a Sunday, February 18th. We were there. On Friday evening, we had her homegoing service locally here. Then on Saturday morning, we drove 3 hours to Lebanon, Missouri, where we buried her body. And there's something about walking away from graveside in that moment where you have a sense of finality. Death has really occurred. She's gone. She's with the Lord. But burial has something to say about finality. This is a real event, people. She's gone. She died. And it's final. Brethren, Paul tells us here that when Christ was buried, you and I were buried with him. Notice verse 4. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Fact number two, you were buried with Jesus Christ. You were not only died with Christ, but you were buried with Jesus Christ. That equals finality, guys. That means that our sin nature has really been dealt with here. God has conquered the sin nature. It's final. We were buried with Jesus Christ in his burial. That's our identification with Jesus Christ. That's awesome. So we not only died with Jesus Christ, but it is so final that God says, I also buried you with my son relative to your sin nature. You're free. That old man, his power has been broken in your life. Fact number three, we not only died with Christ, we not only buried with Christ, but we have also been raised up with Christ. This is amazing. Notice again, verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. He's not talking here about future resurrection. He's talking about our identification with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. When Jesus Christ stepped out of the tomb, absolutely victorious by the power of God, God did not leave you and I in the tomb. We stepped out with him. Brethren, our identification in Christ is not 50%. It's not halfway. It's not you died with Christ and you were buried with Christ. God did not leave us in the tomb. When Christ was raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, we stepped out with him. We're free from death. We're free from all the trappings of that represents death, which is sin in our lives. God has broken the power of sin. Now, the deal is this. He tells us here at the end of verse 4 that now, as a result of our identification with Christ, we too now can walk in newness of life. Brethren, resurrection is not resuscitation. Resurrection is entrance into a brand new form of life. God did not resuscitate my old nature, pump life back into it. He has given me something completely different. You know what he's given us, brethren? A brand new nature. He's given us a new nature in Jesus Christ. When you and I were born again, God gave us a new inward nature, a new capacity that desires righteousness. So get the picture now. We now can walk away from sin because we've been raised up with Jesus Christ. We have a new nature now that desires righteousness. And the same way that resurrection power was on display in raising Jesus Christ up from the grave, you and I have resurrection power through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I now can walk away from sin day by day, learn to do that, and live a life that's growing in righteousness before God. This is not sinless perfectionism. John MacArthur says this is the basis, this is the foundation for living a victorious Christian life. We have been set free from the indwelling sin. And we're given a new nature that desires righteousness. And as now we in our new nature start to yield to the Spirit of God, he gives us resurrection power to say no to the old nature that still wants us to sin against God. That's grace. That's our salvation. That's being delivered from the power of sin. Would you fast forward to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, please? I want to show us something here. Romans 8. Notice verse 3. Paul is saying, in essence, what he has just been saying in Romans chapter 6 with the added feature of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law could not save us. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned our sin nature. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, notice, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God has dealt with my sin nature by separating it off from me, not eradicating it, laying it aside, still there, but laid it aside. It can still dominate my life if I allow it. But he now has also given me a new nature that desires righteousness. And as now I learn, as I desire righteousness to yield to the Spirit of God, he empowers me to say no to the old nature. That is walking in the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, if we walk in the Spirit, we can shut down the lust of the flesh, that lingering effect of that old nature. Now, in fairness, I need to say something. There are some that hold a different view. They arrive at the same conclusion that we're arriving at this morning, but their view is a little different. They believe that God has eradicated the old nature. They believe that the death to the old nature means the old nature is still gone, and that the sin that we deal with is just the lingering effect of sin. That could be a valid argument, and I'm not here to argue against that necessarily. But I lean towards the view that I'm sharing here this morning, that we still have an old nature for this reason. Death in Scripture does not mean annihilation. It does not mean extinction. It means separation. So the old nature has not been gone. He's just been laid aside, broken, separated off there, but no longer in charge of my life forever. I can give in to him, but I no longer have to. That's the difference. Another reason why I lean towards that view is because of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is all about the inward struggle of sin. I this, I that, I this, I that. Old nature this, new nature this. That's what's happening in Romans chapter 7. So when we come to Romans chapter 8, Paul says, you know what? You've got the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit now that can empower you in your new nature to say no to sin. That is deliverance. That is our salvation experience because of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. I love this stuff. This is truth. This is truth that as we begin to just let it absorb our lives, we realize this is the basis for our freedom in Jesus Christ. It's the cross and the empty tomb that we have been identified with in him so that we are free. Which leads us now to our fourth fact. You are now free from sin's power. The driving force of sin is broken. The strength and fury and force of sin is broken so that we are free. Notice verse 6. We know that our old self, the old nature, was crucified with him. In order that, get this, so that a purpose, meaning, direction, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. This is solid theology right here. When he's referring to the body of sin, he's not saying that this physical body is sinful in and of itself. The body is neutral. The human body is not sinful in and of itself. But if I allow my body to yield over to that old nature that has been broken, he's going to dominate me, and I'm going to start manifesting all kinds of sins through this human body. This body is going to become a vehicle and a channel for sin. But Paul is saying that no longer has to happen because it has actually been brought to nothing now in Christ because we have been set free from sin. That's deliverance. So the call out here is I have to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to control my life because I desire righteousness. Do you desire righteousness? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Honestly, do you desire righteousness? John MacArthur says righteousness is not the perfection of our life, but it is the direction of our life. I love that. We want to be righteous. We want to live a life set apart to God. We have our battles. We fight that daily fist fight. We do. I'm in it. You're in it. We know it. But the deal is this. We no longer have to give in to the dictates of my old nature because I have a new nature which desires righteousness. I have the Holy Spirit who I can lean on, depend on, to shut down the dictates, the pulls of my flesh. That old nature. And that's where the battle is. But there's freedom now as we learn to walk in the Spirit. That's sanctification. Now, he says here that we're free. Praise God. That's the fourth fact. Now, so how do we apply this? What are we supposed to do with this information? Okay, there's two things that Paul urges us to do. All right? The first one is found in verse 11. He says, so you also, notice, must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a command. It's an imperative. He's telling us you must consider. The word consider here is the word count. It means to calculate. It means to add up the facts. God has given us four facts here. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised with Christ. You are now free from sin's power. And God says, I want you to do this. You must do this. You must sit down and add up the facts. Notice we're not saying add to the facts. Nothing to add to it. There's nothing I have to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. He wants us to add up the facts, calculate the facts, use your mind to realize what salvation is. This is what God is telling us. You must do this. And with your heart, place unreserved confidence in what you know to be true. This is a reality for us. We have been set free from sin. This is a reality. This is the basis why I can say no to sin. Brethren, when Lazarus was raised up from the dead, what did Jesus tell the people standing there? Untie him. Get those grave clothes off of him so he can be free. He can walk about and be Lazarus again among us. When we stepped out of that tomb of Jesus Christ, the grave clothes fell off and we are now free. God says, I want you to understand that. And I want you to add up those facts and start living free in the good of those facts, in the good of that reality. So we need to do this. We need to consider this. Would you do that, brethren? Would you take this seriously? Would you wake yourself up within your soul and wrap your mind and your heart around these four facts and embrace them and believe that if I depend on the power of the Spirit of God, I can say no to the dictates of my flesh? I can do that. And I want to do that because I have a new nature that desires it. And as we learn to apply these things in our daily fist fight, God says you can walk free. So God tells us you must calculate these things. And then the second thing he tells us to do is to yield. And that's found in verses 12 to 14. As we yield, you know what we do? We start acting accordingly. Let me just read this for us once again. Notice verse 12. And I love this. Notice what he says. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's a stunning statement. Don't let your sin nature make you, force you to obey it. Why? Because it's broken. No longer have to. Free. Have a new nature. Have the Holy Spirit. He says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. The word present there means to yield. That's where we get the word yield from. And when we yield, we give the right of way to someone. If you're driving down the road, you come to a yield sign, there's another car that's coming, you're going to give that car the right of way. You're going to let it go. That's what it means to yield. We are no longer to give the right of way to sin in my life. But he says, but present yourselves, yield yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Why, Paul? For sin will not have dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. Grace representing our identification with Jesus Christ. Present your body. This is an act of the will. Brethren, the reason why you and I sin, the reason why you and I continue to sin, get this, is because we want to. It's the act of the will. I sin, and I know when I sin, and I sin because I want to. I own it. I admit it. It's something that I'm giving in to the dictates of my old nature. So Paul says, use your mind to add up the facts. Use your heart to believe the facts. And now use your will, to yield yourself to God because you can, because you have a new nature that desires that. We have no excuse. I don't know what sins you deal with. Maybe they're sins of emotion. Maybe they're sins of the mind. Maybe they're moral sins. I don't know. But you have sins that you know knock you out and that you deal with. Sins of the tongue. God says, do not yield the members of your body any longer to these things. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God, the indwelling presence and power of God's Spirit, and He will enable you to grow so that you are shutting down the dictates of the flesh. And we develop new patterns. I have to develop new patterns at work. I do not hang out in the locker room. Unisex locker room, all kinds of temptation in there. I'm out. I am in and I am out. Elders hold me accountable. My wife holds me accountable. I do not hang out in my locker room. I did at one point. And I was tempted. And I had my struggles. I didn't give in to sin. You see? But we can allow sin to deceive us. And we can allow our hearts to become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What sin knocks you out? And we're not just talking about one sin. We're talking about a lifestyle of the sins that we deal with. We can walk away from these things. Because the old nature has been broken. We have a new nature that desires righteousness. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can yield ourselves to God and live free. Brethren, this is our salvation. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect so great a salvation. We're not to neglect these realities. This is the basis for our freedom. Let's apply it. Let's grow in our understanding of what it means. Let's see how these principles show up in other aspects of Scripture and apply it to our lives. I want to give us an illustration from the Bible. A man named David. You know, King David, before he became king, he yielded his body to God, and God used his hands to hold a sling so that he threw a stone and conquered a giant in his life. David yielded to God. God enabled David to conquer this giant in his life. When David became king, there was a moment in his life when he did not yield to God, and he allowed his eyes. He did not yield the members of his body to righteousness. He allowed his eyes to look and lust after Bathsheba. He committed adultery in his heart. He brought him to himself. He committed the action of adultery. Then he tried to cover it up and he committed murder. Brethren, you and I are capable of any sin. But also, you and I can conquer any sin. The same way King David conquered Goliath, we can conquer any giant in our life. Because we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, resurrection. We are free. And I have a new nature that desires that. And we now can yield to the Spirit of God to empower us so that we can conquer sin in our life. The reason why we don't conquer sin at times, maybe it's because we're ignorant. Maybe it's because we don't really understand and know what our salvation is all about. That's why we have teaching like this at our church, to instruct us on what our salvation means in terms of walking away from sin. We need to call out sin in our lives. You know what God is teaching me to do? God is teaching me to identify sin immediately, not debate it, not analyze it, but identify it immediately and see it as my enemy and turn immediately. Not perfectly, but this is what God is teaching me. And I can do this because of these truths, because of the Holy Spirit and our identification with Christ, and for brothers in Christ who hold me accountable, and a wife who holds me accountable. And we confess our sin immediately when we do sin. We're all weak. We're all broken. My weakness sometimes scares me, but this is the difference. I am surrendered. I seek to be surrendered to Jesus Christ and live my life yielded to Him with all my partners around me, living in obedience to God. God has given us this salvation so that we can become obedient children. That's our reality. So I challenge us this morning to think about these truths, embrace these truths, add them up, understand them, apply them, and yield the members of our body to the Lord day by day. If it's your eyes, if it's your ears, if it's your tongue, if it's your hands, whatever it is, learn to yield away from sin towards righteousness, power of the Spirit of God, and we will learn to live lives more and more set apart to the living God. Let's pray. Lord, we are sinners, and yet you have saved us. Praise your name. Lord, we sense freedom. We want to grow in freedom. We rejoice in freedom. We want to praise you more and more for freedom. And Lord, we just desire for your Spirit to control us as we yield. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who just needs for us to come alongside, the brethren to come alongside, help them to reach out, Lord, so that we can stand together and support one another in our desire, in our quest, in our pursuit to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So, Lord, call it out in our lives. Help us to identify it. Help us to confess it. Help us to turn from it. Help us to offer no excuses. Help us to live in light in the great salvation you've provided through your Son.